This morning we're going to start in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. This is sort of a continuation of what we had last week, and it's leading into something else. So last week we talked about a specific error that's happening in the church today. I should say in Christendom, I guess. It was a specific error that concerned the idea of, you know, demand and decree and declare and so on from, you know, to make things happen. And so that was kind of my intention there was to note that when we see those kinds of things, we can go to the scripture and look and study and find whether or not it's true. And this morning we're going to go a little bit more generic than that, I guess, if you will. In this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, in the third verse, he says this. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And so this gives us a picture of exactly the time that we're in. It was happening even as Paul was writing this, pretty much. It was already happening, but we see it certainly pretty clearly today. And I assure you that whatever it is you want to hear, you can find somebody that will preach it to you. Okay, so if you have a specific thing that you think you like, especially now with the internet, just get out there. You'll find somebody that preaches it. I will say also that it apparently is effective, because if you look at some of these preachers that are teaching error, their churches are quite large and quite full. I don't typically like to pick on certain people, but there is a certain preacher down in Texas who has a mega church. I'll just point out that I read somewhere that their budget is $9 million a year to run the church. That tells you how big the church is and how many people are there. Well, he certainly preaches some stuff people want to hear. It's not scriptural, but it's what people want to hear. And this is exactly what it says. It says, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. So there is a general sense of understanding that there is error, not just a specific one like we mentioned last time. If that was the only one, it would be easy for us to just say, this is the only thing you need to know about. Well, there are so many, and what that leads us to is this, which I found interesting. I heard this about the Treasury Department. You know, they're in charge of the money. And so one of their things is to take care of counterfeiting. And while they somewhat study counterfeiting techniques, their main method for knowing counterfeits is knowing what the real one is, and then finding if something doesn't match. So they know very intimately what the real one is like. And there are things on our money, our bills, there are things that are put there that are very difficult to replicate so that they can do that. Well, the same is true for us here. Knowing the truth is what really matters, because I just don't have time, and I really don't have energy to go study all the error that's out there and try to bring it all to you and tell you what it all is so that you'll know. But if we know the truth, now I'm going to back up a little bit here in this chapter. In fact, all of Timothy really, as I thought about this, is really kind of about this. But in the first verse of this chapter, he says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And then down below where we read in verse 5, he says, "But watch thou in all things." Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so he encourages Timothy, and there's other places in Timothy. I'm not going to turn and read them all, but there are other places he encourages him about the word. Well, there is going to be plenty of possibility for error in the church, but if we know what God's word says, we'll know how to recognize those things that are not true. I want to go back into the Old Testament for a minute because it was clear to me that this is not a new thing, and it was true even in the Old Testament. You say, well, they didn't have all the New Testament then. Well, they didn't, but they had God's revealed word at the time, and they had prophets that God sent. He spoke to them, and they were to speak to the people. And so we know some of those prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Habakkuk and so on. There's a number of different prophets we know. And they spoke the truth. They spoke what God told them to. And in fact, in numerous cases, under very difficult circumstances and under persecution and so on. But go with me to Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. That's where I'm headed. It's Jeremiah, the fifth chapter. God tells his people through Jeremiah about some false prophets. In verse 30 of this chapter 5, again, there were many places where God speaks about this, by the way, because it was happening a lot in Israel. So God speaks about it quite a bit, but I just picked a couple of places. But Jeremiah 5, verse 30 says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" I just thought this was interesting out of all the ones that I found. this thought here. First of all, he says, "A wonderful and horrible thing." I think wonderful means that it's amazing that this could be. And horrible, of course, is the fact that it's a terrible thing to do this. But he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. He says, and my people love to have it so. This is the same problem that existed. I didn't pick out a bunch of things in the Old Testament, but we are going to go to Isaiah 30 in a minute. But several times, if you go through and read through the Old Testament, you'll find a king who, he needs a prophet to prophesy, but man, that prophet that's the Lord's prophet, you know, he always prophesies bad about me. So let's find somebody else, right? And that's kind of the thinking of how man imagines this. And that was the case. If they didn't like what the prophet had to say, they would throw him into jail or persecute them, try to kill them. Jesus speaks about that, how they killed the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 30, I think I'm going to start in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8, says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." You see that? Speak unto us smooth things. That's really the key today. People want smooth things, right? The things that sound good to the flesh. Tell me something that sounds good to my flesh and tell me that that's God's word, right? It hasn't changed. This was a long time ago. Man doesn't change. There is always that desire to be told what we want to hear, to be told the things that we already want to have happen. But God's word is truth. We were talking about this the other day at work with my friend at work, and talking about the lack of absolutes and how that the world doesn't understand that concept, right? That God's word is absolute. It's not based on what's happening today. It doesn't change as the things that man does change. And that's what they want, right? Well, we're a lot smarter today, and we're a lot more civilized today, right? This is for an uncivilized time. We're so much more civilized today. And so we need to adapt God's word to that. And I've seen that many times. I've heard it, seen it, written. You need to change God's word to adapt to what we know today, when it's actually the other way around. What we know should be aligned with what God's word says. The tendency of man is to go his own way. So I was thinking about Tom starting this morning, and I thought, well, does that tie in at all? And then it occurred to me, yeah, of course it does. Because the crux of error is man wanting to trust in himself and set his own path and his own way, and then try to adapt God's word to that instead of the other way around, which is trusting in God and letting our lives be guided by his word. In the Old Testament, as I said, there was much persecution of the prophets, and Jesus refers to it. But also, in the 8th chapter of John, I want to look at this because this is what happens to Jesus. Of course, you know what happens to Jesus, but I just wanted to read something here. He mentions to them along the way more than one time about the way they treated their prophets, but he speaks in this 8th chapter of John, and I wasn't sure where I was going to start, but verse 39, I guess. There's so much to read here. I encourage you to go back and read more of this, but John 8, verse 39, it says, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." What was that, by the way? What are the works of Abraham? Does anybody remember? I think we've had that recently. It was faith, wasn't it? Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 40, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." In other words, Abraham didn't try to kill the one that brought the truth. Verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech?" Even because you can... Jesus asks a question and he answers it, by the way. This is a rhetorical question. He answers it for them. "Why do you not understand my speech?" He says, "Even because ye cannot hear my word." They're not truly in tune. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." So he speaks to them about not wanting to hear the truth and not being able to. Verse 47 says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." So in this passage, what we saw was the leaders, the teachers, the spiritual leaders of Israel, they wanted to figure out how they could kill Jesus. He says in verse 40, "Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." And he goes on to tell them that they can't understand the truth because they can't hear it. It's not that their ears weren't hearing what he said, but again, the problem of the old nature, which is I hear something and I try to turn it into what I want it to be. instead of listening simply. One of the things that I was impressed with as I kind of studied through this was this thought, which is part of the problem with error, and one of the ways you can recognize it, is it complicates the simplicity of God's gospel. Well, now, we've been having some studies in Galatians, and we'll probably continue this morning, but they wanted to convolute that whole thing with some law and some doing this and that. Another thing becomes very complicated when God's gospel is simple. Believe, and you will be saved. Trust. Man always wants something that sounds more interesting to himself. And they couldn't hear Jesus' words because they weren't what they wanted to hear. It didn't make them look good. And that's not what they wanted to hear. The old creation doesn't like to be pointed out that way. Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul, as he comes towards the end of his ministry, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. In this 20th chapter, he speaks in particular to the elders of Ephesus. Verse 28 of this chapter 20 of Acts, he says, this is Paul speaking here, he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, notice that, I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." How did Paul know that? Well, it was actually already happening. Maybe not at Ephesus at this time, but it was already happening, and hence we have a letter to the churches in Galatia. Paul knew. He knew the tendency of man and what the old creation was like. He says, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He says, "Therefore, watch. Watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Watch. We spoke about this before. The Word of God. The necessity to know what God's Word says. And if we're going to study the Word of God, that should also entail prayer. Because we need to go to Him in prayer to ask Him for His Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of His Word. I have appreciated more and more as I get older the simplicity of God's Word. Not that it's not deep, it's very deep. But it's the simplicity, it doesn't require a whole bunch of convoluted things to be known and understood. The more we come into a deep relationship with our Lord, the more simple it appears to me that it is, which is just to come into that deep relationship with our Lord. These other things that men want to do, they have to make up rules, and they have to make up this and that and another thing, and it becomes very difficult and complicated. But God just wanted to bring us into a relationship with Himself through His Son. We need to just be simple enough to believe that and to lay hold of it. There's a song that I thought about playing this morning, I didn't, but it's Handfuls on Purpose. It's about Ruth in the fields there of Boaz, and he told his men, says, "Drop some handfuls on purpose for her." And I thought about that. You know, God does that for us, handfuls on purpose. If you ever get into God's Word, you'll find that. But you know, those handfuls on purpose would have been wasted had Ruth not picked them up. We need to lay hold of what God is providing for us. If, you know, God's Word is full of handfuls on purpose, by the way, but if you don't pick it up, it's not going to be of much use to you. We need to pick it up. Lay hold. Let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter. He writes here in the very first part of this chapter, verse 1, he says, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." It's been very true. He says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Well, that never happens. Christendom is full of that today, isn't it? "They shall make with feigned words make merchandise of you." So he again looks back to the Old Testament, says there were false prophets among the people. He says, today there's going to be false teachers among you. And it's true. And so this is a warning for them that this is going to happen. And it's a warning for us to be alert and aware and watching, because it happens even in churches that are teaching the truth. And we've seen this more than one time. Someone from that church begins to teach something that's not the truth and draws people away. It happens over and over again. People are drawn away because they haven't been allowing the word to be known in their heart. If we know what God's word says, we will not be drawn away after these things that are not truth. In Ephesians 4:14, I'm not going to turn there, but Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about. See, when he speaks about children, he's speaking about those that don't know yet, have not grown in the word. And he's speaking to the saints at Ephesus. They were more mature. They should know. And he says, we should no more be children, tossed to and fro. Children are easily influenced with the things that they hear, which is why it's such a critical responsibility as parents for us to let our children know what they need to hear, the truth, and to guide them. The world will be glad to guide the children if parents don't. But as God's children, we've had the opportunity to grow in the word, to mature. And if that's the case, then we should no longer be tossed to and fro. He says, every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, these things should not draw us anymore, because we know what God's word says. Colossians, I'm going to turn to Colossians, the second chapter. I want to read this one, and as Arlene says, let our eyes fall on it. It's a good thing to do. In verse 6 of Colossians 2, he says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." As I read these words, I thought about the necessity, of course, to be rooted. But the more importantly, what he says here is rooted and built up in him. That is Christ Jesus. He's in the previous verse, verse 6. All this revolves around Christ Jesus. And it reminded me that, again, the simplicity of the gospel, and how that Jesus Christ should be the focus of our lives and the focus of everything. And the easiest way to get drawn away into error is to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. All error leads away from him. The one I mentioned last week that we talked about, it sounds spiritual, and the way they say it, I wish I was that good of a speaker, but the way they say it sounds really good. It sounds spiritual. But what's the problem? It leaves out Jesus. It puts us in that place. That's a problem. And this is what Paul's saying. He said, you've received Jesus Christ. Walk in him and rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. That brings in the word of God. He says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And that word spoil, it means exactly what you think, to make it rotten. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the thinking of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he says, beware. We're warned. We can be spoiled. Rotten fruit's no good. We throw it out, don't we? You know, the philosophy and the traditions and the thinking of the world will ruin us. It will ruin us if we allow it to take hold in our lives. Hebrews. Well, actually, Romans, the 16th chapter. Let's go there first. Romans, the 16th chapter. Verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, when you see these that do this, he says, avoid them. I think that oftentimes what we find is the ones that go this way, they have set themselves and are not interested in hearing the truth. Whether it be for simple gain, which I think sometimes it is, clearly there's some of that available. Whether it's for simple gain, or whether they feel like they know something that somebody else doesn't. I don't know exactly what motivates every one of them to do this, but either way, they have chosen a path that they want to go down. And we should avoid that. We should avoid that. Don't go there. Some people might say, well, I'm going to go to that church so that I can turn them around, teach them the truth. If they wanted to hear the truth, they wouldn't be there. One of the things that I've been very impressed with lately is that the fact that the truth of God's word is available. I was, like I said last week, I had listened to some of this Francis Chan. He's an interesting pastor, but one of the things that he says over and over again, he says, I just read this, and it was in here. And he encouraged, I was very impressed at how he encourages his congregation, read your Bible. It's in here. And he points that out often as he preaches. He said, I just read what's in here. And I appreciate that because it's a key. It's a key for us to recognize God's truth is available. And I speak about a man named George Huggins from time to time. I read some of his stuff. And I appreciate the depth of his understanding. He goes to a Presbyterian church. I don't know which one, but he goes to a Presbyterian church. And you might think, well, he couldn't have learned all that in a Presbyterian church. Well, Maybe he didn't learn in the church, but he has a Bible. I know he reads it. I know he studies. God's word is available. And the truth is there for those that want to take it in. Some people want to go to a church and have some nice things said to them, but they're not really interested in getting out God's word and reading it and understanding it. There's a lot of nice things for me to say, by the way, to you, because we have a lot of great promises in our Lord. We have a lot of great things that he has told us. But I'm probably not going to tell you the nice things that some people want to hear, because those things aren't true. The things that are true are amazing and wonderful. And so we should get into God's word and find out what it says. What is the truth about that? What is the truth about how God might prosper me if I just do certain things? I always wondered, in some of those churches, they must not have any poor people in those churches. I don't know, because how do you explain that? You know, God does prosper us. He prospers us in the natural, by the way, but he prospers us spiritually if we just take in his word. And that's the prosperity that matters the most, because all this stuff that we're accumulating, and we have plenty of stuff accumulated, it's going to go away. It's going to go away. But the stuff that matters is what we are accumulating out of God's word, the riches we're building up by taking in God's word. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I'm going to probably finish here. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And I think, not intentionally necessarily, but I think this leads in pretty good with what we might have in the next service. But he says in verse 9 of Hebrews 13, he says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." He says, established with grace, not with meats. And the thought of meats there isn't limited just to meats, as we think the word. But he's speaking there about anything that is of the law, that demands that you do a certain thing in order to be okay. He says, don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established. And this is the last point I really want to kind of make that's important, I think. It says that it's good that the heart be established. And that thought is similar to what we see in the first psalm, a tree planted by the waters, roots down deep, that is established. When we have good roots down deep, we won't be pushed all over the place by the things that come about. And this establishment, it says, is done with grace. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. God's grace. There's no better way than to get ourselves established in God's grace and not let anything move us from that. The old creation loves the things to do, right? The old creation likes the things. I was thinking about this one time. I was reading about church, and they had a list of things that you did and didn't do. You know, you had to do this, you had to do that, you had to dress a certain way, you had to do this, you know. And I was looking at that list, and I was thinking, somebody made that list up who found those things easy to do. Because I could add some things to the list that they might not have found easy to do. And isn't that the way with the old creation? To try to create a list and try to, if possible, make it something that I can do so that I can then take credit for it. Right? God knows our hearts. And it's his grace that we need every single day, because not a single one of us can keep the law. I'm not a good multitasker, and so the way I see it is, I would be trying to keep one piece of the law and so concentrate on that, forget about something else, right? That's kind of the way things work for me oftentimes. I get concentrated on one thing and I forget about something else. Well, you know, with God's grace, there's only one thing we need to concentrate on, and that's Christ Jesus. If we concentrate on that, if our focus is on Him, then the rest of it will be taken care of. Because our desires will line up with Him and not with ourselves and not with the world. We need our desires to be changed, not for us to try to overcome them. We need them to be changed. And that's exactly what Jesus does by His grace. He changes. We had something, I think, last time up there that Tom had up that said grace changes everything. Well, God's grace does change. It changes our lives, it changes our desires, it changes our outlook. We have a marvelous outlook, by the way, because of Jesus Christ. I heard a man this week, he's talking about how he had been raised in some denomination of some sort, but he was no longer believed any of that. And then he got to talking about how hopeless everything seems to him. I thought, well, if you quit believing the truth of God's word, it should look very hopeless to you. Because the world is hopeless. I mean, what am I doing here if 20, 30 years from now I'm just gone and there's nothing else? I'm wasting my time. It's amazing that the world can even function without having any hope. I don't know. They must have hope that they'll just make it to some old age and people will remember them. I'm so glad that God's grace gives us hope. Hope that looks beyond all of this, because it's starting to look pretty ugly out there. And hope that looks beyond all of that. And it's very simple. We don't need a bunch of philosophies and so on, just simply Jesus Christ. And if our concentration is on Him, and this is, as I said, is leading into something next week, so I'm going to quit before I get started on that one too. So, any questions or comments this morning? Let's stand.